Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you are a man, I am a better husband than you are. Maybe. This is Wretched Radio. Like a man.
Wait a minute, you didn't.
Oh yeah, I did.
Oh, you didn't. I mean, I watched a good chunk of the wedding, but I didn't get up to do that. It was replayed all day.
I didn't. It was actually worse than that.
Oh, no.
I was actually in Myrtle Beach at the Teach Them Diligently conference. Myrtle Beach, I don't know if you realize this, it's on the ocean. See what I know about stuff. Was there at the Teach Them Diligently conference, had a wonderful time with a lot of homeschoolers, and I was supposed to return on Saturday. So that means I'm gone for the Saturday morning get up to watch the wedding business. Well, thanks to technology, my wife recorded it. When we were talking about when my plane would be arriving, how long it would take me to get home, I said, because with traffic through Atlanta, just go ahead and start without me. No, she insisted, we'll wait. And so it is, I sat through the royal wedding. I'm a better husband than you,
or
I'm just weak. You know, one of the two,
either
I'm
way.
Just really weak.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, it was very instructive what happened at that wedding. And we would like to share with you the highlights. Theologically, the fellow who gave the homily, the wedding address, is there a special name for the sermon for the wedding? The message?
Meditation?
I guess? Whatever.
Wow, that's a lot of money spent on clothing.
Wasn't much to meditate on. Yeah, there was a lot of money. I think the whole shebang was, $30 or $50 million? $30 million.
Pish and posh.
That's just a little bit higher than an average wedding in New York City these days. Because I'm telling you, ka-ching. At any rate, the fellow who gave it was now the head of the Episcopalian denomination in America. If and you recall, that is the American version of the Anglican Communion. This is the fellow who heads the liberal Episcopalian wing, which is a part of the Anglican Church. The Archbishop Justin Welby. Can I just tell you what really disturbed me about the wedding service?
What's
okay,
on
there
your
were,
mind,
there were,
Todd?
There were a few things, but just the big thing that grieved me was not that they actually had a choir sing Stand By Me. What?
As in?
Darling, Stand By Me.
Really?
The great hymnist Ben E. King.
I guess it could have been worse. Well, a man shall leave his mother and a woman.
No, stop.
So it could have been worse. It could have been Peter, Paul, and Mary is what it could have been. No, I guess that was just Paul Stuckey. The point is, that wasn't the thing that really got up my nose. It's that the liturgy was high and grand and lofty, and I doubt that there was a single person in that entire church who actually believed what was being muttered, including the guy who was officiating, who I think was Justin Welby. It looked like him anyway. If not, I doubt Justin Welby even believes it. It was glorious liturgy. If you ever listen to 12 carols, there's another time I'm a better husband than you are, sir. It's Christmas Eve, and it's actually Christmas Eve service in London, and so it's about 10 in the morning, and I actually do enjoy listening to this with my wife. It's always cooking something, and we put on the 12 carols. It's broadcast on PBS. No, that doesn't mean I'm a false convert. That's just who broadcasts it. And it's wonderful. The songs, except for the wonky modern ones they throw in there, are grand. Once in Royal David's City, and the liturgy, And it is clear about the gospel as it was at the royal wedding. And yet, I doubt any of them actually believed it because the Anglican communion is fraying faster than the Shroud of Turin. A lot faster because they're working pretty hard to keep that moneymaker intact. That was the most grievous thing to me. But then it came to the homily. Listen very, very carefully. There was one sentence that indicated that the fellow actually knew the gospel. But I believe, and you can disagree with me if you choose to, that what you are about to hear is the example gospel. They did not talk about, even though the liturgy had wedding, marriage, it's a picture of Jesus and the church, beautiful. God created men and women, something the Anglican communion hardly believes. There are some, but mostly doesn't even believe these days that it should be between a man and a woman. Nevertheless, they went through the formality of using their traditional literature and their traditional liturgy. But when the fellow started preaching, did he say Jesus saves? Yes, he did, albeit briefly. So, for instance, if I said to you that I like chocolate cake is wonderful, chocolate cake is just amazing, chocolate cake is incredible, I could eat chocolate cake for breakfast, I could eat it for dinner, I could eat it for every meal and every snack in between because chocolate cake is amazing, I like donuts too, chocolate cake is incredible, when you put the layers in the middle, it's even better, chocolate cake, and you'd go, okay, you mentioned something about donuts, but predominantly that was a message on chocolate cake. Yes, this fellow did mention Jesus saves, but predominantly it was a message of love. If love had a good agent or a good attorney, wow, the royalties that love would have made because this whole sermon was about love. And when he did go about the business of finally getting to Jesus and talking about Jesus saving the world, it was more in the context of love. He was saving us from hatred. He was saving us from not being at war with one another, saying mean things to one another, and just loving. In other words, he was simply providing an example. So the context of Jesus saves tells me it's not being saved from the wrath of God, according to this Episcopalian priest. No. It's being saved basically from one another and from bad things happening because this whole thing was about love, which means the cross for him, Jesus dying, was merely an example of sacrificial love.
Jesus of Nazareth, on one occasion, was asked by a lawyer to sum up the essence of the teachings of Moses. And he went back and reached back into the Hebrew scriptures to Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength.
Got to stop right there. Everybody loves love. In fact, my baby loves love.
Oh, boy.
Absolutely. Yeah. So love sounds so nice to everybody. We sing love songs. It's all about love. No, wait a second. That's all about me. That's a different song. At any rate, well, it's all about love. Love, love, love. Everything is lovely because love is so lovable. Love is a law. Love is hard. If you live under the law of love, it is still a law, which means I need to love everybody to the max without expecting anything in return. No gratitude, no thanks, complete sacrificial agape love. That is exhausting and that is unattainable. When anybody talks about love and it's just, you know, Christianity is about love, no, that's a law. Don't let love be used as this kind of warm, fuzzy category. It's not. It's a burdensome category, which is why, as the fellow said when Jesus reached back to the Hebrew scriptures, that it was love. What is the greatest commandment? That was the question. What's the greatest commandment? Love. Love. It captures, it summarizes everything, but it is nevertheless a law.
This is the first and great commandment.
There you go.
And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then in Matthew's version, he added, he said, on these two, love of God and love of neighbor, hang all the law.
Now, he's just ignoring all of that because the whole context is, wouldn't it be lovable if everybody just loved everybody in such a lovely way? because it's just love. See how good love it can see the how important love is.
Love is lovely.
No, sir. It's a commandment, and it is a burden.
All the prophets, everything that Moses wrote, everything in the holy prophets, everything in the scriptures, everything that God has been trying to tell the world, love God. Love your neighbors. And while you're at it, love yourself.
All righty. Nobody needs that commandment because we all do that far too well.
No. Someone once said that Jesus began the most revolutionary movement in all of human history.
Do tell.
A movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world.
There it is, right there. What was Jesus doing when he started the revolution? He was modeling love. And while that, I'm sure, tickled the ears of the people who were, frankly, kind of tittering during this fellow's presentation because it was so not Anglican, they had no idea what they were hearing. But we should. What we heard was not the gospel. Jesus died to save sinners. In this is love, that he died as a propitiation, not as an example. This is Wretched Radio. Life in the nation of Georgia is so hard.
How hard is it?
Apparently as hard as it is to deliver a line. It's so hard that when Paul and Cindy Marty were there visiting their Tomorrow Clubs in the nation of Georgia, I don't even know that I could find it on a map. They stayed in some Christians' homes. They could see their breath inside of the house. Why? Because life is hard in Georgia and Moldova and Romania and Ukraine. And what makes it doubly hard, there's no gospel hope there. Tomorrow Clubs is changing that. Paul and Cindy Marty leading an amazingly efficient ministry with thousands of volunteers, which is why $30 a month makes 30 disciples. Would you like to participate in that sort of gospel effort? You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. $30, 30 disciples, tomorrowclubs.org.
In an effort to encourage you to visit wretched.org to order your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe to Give Away to Lost Sinners, here's an excerpt. If you think you are beyond God's mercy, you are wrong. God loves to save the dirtiest, most horrific, most despicable kinds of people. If you're one of them, he will save even you. Are you a fornicator? Flee to the Savior. Are you a pornographer? Run to Jesus. Are you a criminal or a drunkard? Fall at the feet of the Redeemer. That's just a sample of the good news you'll share with everyone that you give a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. If you're still not convinced, you can check out the entire booklet at our website, wretched.org. So, what you waiting for? The faster you get your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, the sooner you can be sharing the good news with others. Don't Stub Your Toe at wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like it or not, kicking and screaming, we are going to the royal wedding to hear some good old mainline liberal Protestant theology. This is Wretched Radio. It's precisely what we heard during the homily at the royal wedding. The Episcopalian, whatever, bishop from America, delivering a presentation that was a little common, I suspect, for the rather amused-looking Prince William. Several people were looking like, wow, this is weird. Because he was preaching in far more of an American style than what they are used to. Typically, during an Anglican homily. And this fellow presented a very classic Protestant heresy that the gospel is not about Jesus Christ dying for sinners. Jesus Christ died as an example, as a demonstration of love. I say, if that's what you think, that's a demonstration of lunacy. There's a lot of ways to show. He showed a lot of love by healing people. If there was no point in his dying, then he had to have been a crackpot. Hey, I'm going to let people whoop me and beat me. I'm going to keep my mouth closed. I'm going to let them murder me as an example of love. How is that loving? What are you loving? Because you're letting somebody who's a masochist just whoop on you? There's no love in that. Only if it has a purpose. And the purpose was to take the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. That's the gospel. The Episcopalian fellow, for him, it was just an example. What a shame.
No. Someone once said that Jesus began the most revolutionary movement in all of human history.
Can I just stop that right there? Jesus didn't start anything. It started in Genesis 1:1, where Jesus is the word that is spoken. He is at creation. Everything that we have in the Christian faith, it didn't start with Matthew. This is why we don't unhitch the New Testament from the Old Testament, as some preachers will suggest we do. No. Christianity, it's the fulfillment of everything that was promised on the left side of the one book called the Bible. Jesus didn't start a revolution. He fulfilled prophecies and he fulfilled the law.
A movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world.
Actually, it's not unconditional. Here's the condition. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, God loves the world in a general sense, but to be in a right relationship with him and to be loved as an adopted child, sorry, there's a condition.
And a movement mandating people to live that love.
Law.
And in so doing, to change not only their lives, but the very life of the world itself.
You know what? I'm not nuts about that world. So I don't think that I'm going to do that. Thanks a lot, though.
I'm talking about power. Real power.
Of love.
Power to change the world.
I think Celine Dion sang about that. Could be confused. Nevertheless, wasn't that the power of love?
Yes.
That was originally an Air Supply song.
Lewis.
That's another power of love. I think that, because you are my lady, and I am the power of love. That is the power of love. The fact that I know that, it disturbs me as much as the fact that I actually watched the royal wedding. The fellow continued about Jesus dying on the cross.
He died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it.
Hold the phone, Henrietta. Yes, did he die to save us all? But in the context, it's not what you think it is. You think he saved us from the wrath of God. Not in this fellow's world. The whole thing is surrounded by love. He died to save us from the ravages of the world, from hatred, from the way that we treat each other when we're mean to one another. And so Jesus, as an example of love, died to save you so that you can be loving yourself, loving others, loving the world, and then everything will change and be better. What color is the sky in this fellow's world? It's not a biblical color.
He died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it.
Actually, he got a lot out of it. An infinite amount of glory. That's what he got out of it.
Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the good of the other, for the well-being of the world, for us.
Okay. Does he explain what that is? Nope. Not at all. It's left dangling, which means you could interpret one way or you could interpret it another. And I would suggest to you in context, this was all about Jesus dying to be an example for us so that we could be better lovers of ourselves and the world.
That's what love is. Hey. Love is not selfish and self-centered. Love can be sacrificial.
Why?
And in so doing, becomes redemptive. That way of unselfish, sacrificial,
redemptive love changes lives, and it can change this world.
That is a law. This was a burden of a sermon. This guy was doing nothing. They didn't even realize it. Sitting there, oh, what a nice, he's so amusing, this one. What they didn't realize, he was telling them how to behave, how to think, and what to do. Because let me tell you, loving everybody is a whole lot of work. This was not a kind sermon at all, nor was it at all anywhere near what the gospel actually is. But it was perhaps the closing that was... No, I was going to say it's the biggest mess, but the whole thing, frankly, was a mess.
Desjardins said fire was one of the greatest discoveries in all of human history.
Yeah.
And he then went on to say that if humanity ever harnesses the energy of fire again, if humanity ever captures the energy of love, it will be the second time in history that we have discovered fire.
Okay, so here's what he did there. Somehow, and I'm not really sure how, fire equals love. Love equals fire. When we created fire, according to this fellow, it changed everything. You were able to... It went on for days.
Something about Song of Solomon.
Something about the Song of Solomon was woven in here also. Also failing to explain what Song of Solomon was about. It was read
but
like a love poem.
That's where he got the fire. Yeah, that's where he got the fire.
Oh, I see. The love is like a fire. Yeah. My love is like... I see. So... He goes on like a 2-minute, fire does this, fire does that, it cooks food, it combusts the engine, fire is a wonderful thing, and it changed the world. And love is a fire, so if we can rediscover love, then we can set the world on fire.
Dr. King was right. We must discover love. The redemptive power of love.
Law.
And when we do that...
Law.
We will make of this old world a new world.
Look at what we can do. We can fix the planet by simply loving. That was a pretty decent demonstration of mainline liberal Protestantism. In their liturgy, they maintain their liturgy. Go to an Episcopal church. It depends on which one and which hymnal they have. But I'm thinking of the one we were in, that mountain town in North Carolina, and we stopped in at an Episcopal church, just because I like going into churches. I don't care what stripe they are. I just like to go and see. And I look at their hymnal, look at their literature, and the hymnal, it had magnificent literature. And they've got a female priestess, and they're with gay marriage, and it's like, and yet all this formality, but without any function, doesn't apply. That's a danger for all of us, by the way, but that's a different diatribe for a different time. They've got all the form, but no function to go with it. And that is the downfall of Protestant religion. It's not growing. I've got a stack. There's a bunch of, I don't know why these things keep coming out. Do we need studies this constantly about who's going to church and who's reading the Bible? And it's like 6% of Americans really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Something like that. I'm not shocked. Protestantism has not grown because of this love message. It has not gathered a lot of people to go, ooh, I really have to join that. As Protestants die, the church is shrinking. They're not replacing numbers and not having a lot of kids to boot. And those that do grow up in it just wander away, because the message of love is nothing but a burdensome law that causes people to have to do a lot of stuff. And then when God doesn't return the love favor, they get mad at him because they've been busy loving everybody. And now he hasn't shown me a lot of love. I'm out of here. What is the message that caught fire in the first century? It's that Jesus didn't just die as an example. He died as a propitiation. I was waiting for that verse. In this is love. Not that we first loved God, but that God loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for sinners. That is what love is. Is it any wonder that Protestant Christianity is shriveling? It's no gospel message at all. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. And thank you all who have downloaded Christian Liberty, Disagreeing on Matters of the Conscience. It's our newest resources, and you can download it for free by going to wretched.org/liberty. It's that easy. So what is Christian Liberty? It's a biblical doctrine. It deals with the fights, the skirmishes, the tussles and clashes that come with everyday life. You know, when you're completely right and they're completely wrong. Yeah, those. So join Todd and guests Phil Johnson and Ty Blackburn as you work through issues of Christian liberty and how to love one another, even when you think you're absolutely right and, well, they're absolutely wrong. Christian Liberty, available now for free for a limited time at wretched.org/liberty, thanks to the generosity of our gospel partners. By the way, if you would like to join with Wretched and become a gospel partner, details at wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We have today's winner of the Wretched Sarcasm Award. This is Wretched Radio. For your consideration, hands down, well, pretty much every day here. Perhaps you've heard recently a megachurch pastor suggesting, no, flat out stating, we need to unhitch the Christian faith from the Old Testament. Do you hear that crashing sound? That's the entire faith come tumbling down. No, dude, to be fair, the guy's concerned evangelistically that people look at the Old Testament and they think, oh, it's so severe. God killing people, slaying Og of Bashan, wiping out the Egyptians with the Red Sea. It's kind of hard to explain all of that. So let's just unhitch the faith so we don't have to apologize for that. Well, we never apologize for God's word. Furthermore, one wonders if this pastor's read the book of Revelation. That is, hands down, the most frightening book in the Bible, filled with blood, violence, all kinds of wrath being poured out on people, an eternal conscious torment defined. Despite the best intentions, sorry, we can't unhitch the Christian faith from the Old Testament. Furthermore, anytime God destroys somebody, he is just and right in doing so. The attitude that says, how dare he, is the attitude that thinks we deserve everything to be spanky. And the opposite is true. We deserve everything to be miserable. And only the heart that demands we be treated well is the heart that doesn't understand our depravity and what we truly deserve. Nevertheless, we have for your consideration the sarcastic article du jour, which is also the sarcastic article of the day.
I'll have that.
From the Blazing Center. Uh-huh. I just unhitched Jesus from the old... So we're at the Walmart. Now that you've made a Dumb and Dumber reference, I think. We were at some... maybe it was Kroger, the grocery store. Whatever. By the way, be careful of the cantaloupe this week at Kroger. They're two for $5, and they're sort of like Costco fruit. They're already 3 days past their expiration date. Nevertheless, we were going through that bin. I don't know why I fall for it. It seems every time. Start looking through the videos. You know, the cheap one, the $3.99 videos. Nothing. But there was Dumb and Dumber 2.
Well, there you go.
We refused to get it and watch it.
Good man.
Again, I just unhitched Jesus from the Old Testament, and you won't believe what happened next from the Blazing Center. What's all this stuff in the book of Hebrews about priests and the most holy place and a guy named Melchizedek? I'm thinking I should probably unhitch Hebrews as well as the Old Testament. And honestly, Galatians, a little on the weird side. It's like, who are Sarah and Hagar? And why are they so mad at each other? What is this, Jersey Shore? Definitely need to unhitch this as well. Farewell, Galatians. Told you. Can we also talk about 2 Corinthians 3? Why does Paul keep going on and on about old and new covenants? I'm like, dude, we've got the resurrection. Why do you keep looking for love in all the wrong places? Time to unhitch 2 Corinthians. Do. And we should probably talk about the cryptic genealogy at the beginning of Matthew as well. It's like something out of a Dan Brown novel. Maybe the genealogy code could be his next big one. Dum, dum, dum. But I certainly don't need this in my Bible, because when I read it, here's what I see in Matthew. The genealogy, unimportant person, don't care. Who's this? Never heard of this guy. Is this guy from the Game of Thrones? Jesus. Excuse me for a second while I unhitch Matthew. I'm going to be totally honest. John lost me in the first paragraph. As soon as he says, in the beginning, I'm out. John, we don't care about the beginning. We care about now. Unhitch. By the way, I recently received an email from somebody, nice, polite, about the issue of repentance, stating that the Gospel of John never uses the word repent, and John is clearly trying to persuade people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, we should never use the word repent. That is to fail to remember that we don't just form a doctrine on one book of the Bible. We use the entire Bible to understand what is happening. We don't simply look at one author. Furthermore, by the way, in the Gospel of John, he describes repentance. In 1 John, he's describing genuine repentance. Just because he doesn't use the word doesn't mean that he didn't use the concept. And this fellow was trying to persuade me that the word repent, it just means change of mind. Therefore, it's not a change of direction. It's not a change of will. It's just a change of mind. Well, the mind does encompass the will. And it does encompass the attitude. The mind is bigger than just what I happen to think about Christianity. The response of the mind that is informed that Christianity is the true religion is to stop sinning. There was another email that I received that I thought was helpful. And it was to use, I know, it was Galatians 3, is it about 29, talking about there's no distinction between male and female. And somebody at this fellow's church then was trying to suggest, based on Galatians 3, there's no distinction between male and female. Therefore, what Paul wrote about men and women and roles and offices in the church in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, it supersedes it. All gone. Well, once again, that's a failure to remember the analogy of Scripture. The Bible interprets the Bible. So here's what you've got. You've got Paul's clear admonition. Here's the role of women and men in the church. Then in Paul's other letter to the Galatians, you see men and women are equally esteemed in the eyes of God. We don't have one cancel the other. Now, for instance, would you say, well, 1 Timothy 2 and 3 is so clear, therefore Galatians 3 is overridden and men and women aren't equal in the eyes of God? You go, well, no, I don't like it that way. Exactly. You can't do it one way or the other. You harmonize the two. So what do we see? God sees men and women equal in value, and he's assigned us different roles, which should remind us that roles do not define value or worth. They're just that, roles. I know you have a boss. We all have a boss. I've got five of them, actually. It's called our board of directors. We all answer to somebody. Now, do I for a second think, for instance, that Phil Johnson is more valuable to me? Well, actually, I do, but that's kind of a different thing altogether. Let's use Easy. Well, I feel that way about him, but the point is, we're not different in value. We just have a different role. That's all. Back to our sarcasm winner. Frankly, Romans has to go too. Abraham, the law, Gentiles being grafted in, whatever that means. No thanks, Paul. Seems like you missed the memo. We are done with that. You might as well be talking about the Beach Boys to my 10-year-old. After unhitching everything, good news, my Bible's a lot lighter. I've only got 4 pages in it. But let me tell you, those are important, relevant pages. And that's the Christianity I need. And that's what the world needs to hear. Thanks, Andy. Ow.
You get blisters from something like that.
Rightly so. And by the way, speaking of Phil Johnson, we're going to be doing a special together on this very subject, I think on August the 19th. Yes, we are planning out that far. I think Phil is going to be in town again. He bopped in the other day, in and out with Darlene, his lovely wife. 90 minutes they were here and gone. Had to get through that Atlanta traffic, you know. And he'll be back August 19th, and we're going to do a live Facebook event on this subject because, well, it's about that needs to be addressed. Another subject that is going to be addressed more and more, my opinion, in the coming days, weeks, months, the issue of the Gospel Coalition and racial reconciliation, racial issues. The other day, I had mentioned that there is a thread, there's a theme that is running throughout the new kind of this social gospel that the Gospel Coalition is presenting, along with Black liberation theology, feminism, Marxism, deconstructionism, postmodernism. I want to read to you a text from a Christian. No doubt he's a believer. I just don't have any reason to doubt it. He said this, "I'm not a Marxist. I'm a Christian. But because I might be stumbling toward some remote semblance of living as a Christian, should some nut somewhere call me a Marxist? I understand an unintended compliment when I hear one, and I'm grateful." Kind of the Stephen Furtick response wasn't exactly the point. But here would be my point and suggestion. Does this new social gospel have inklings of Marxism? No question about it. Does that mean that the person who is using those terms and that language, does that make them a Marxist? I don't think so. And without any more evidence, I would say no. So I don't think it's helpful to call people Marxist. It's just, I think, more appropriate to call them liberal. Frankly, that might actually be worse. This is Wretched Radio.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you. Thank you for your ongoing, generous support of Wretched. While money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless necessary, you know, to pay the bills and such. We are grateful that you have allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. And I hope you know we do not take your support for granted. If you've never supported us here at Wretched and you have the means, we would be most grateful if you would consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please, check out the website, wretched.org, see all that it has to offer, and then please prayerfully consider partnering with us. Details at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace.
You can't see this because it's radio, but I can. I'm looking at an adorable little baby girl who is alive because her mother visited a preborn center desiring an abortion because her boyfriend, who happened to be married with 2 children, was pushing her to have an abortion. She saw an ultrasound provided by you for just $28, and now I'm looking at this beautiful, adorable little girl. Would you like to save a little girl, a little boy? You can do that with preborn.org/wretched, a ministry that provides free ultrasounds, clothing, food, vitamins, training for women who are in crisis. And here's the whipped cream with the cherry on top. They preach the gospel to them. If that sounds like something you'd like to support, and I can't imagine you wouldn't, preborn.org/wretched.
Did you know, despite the fact Todd, Joey, and I all have great faces for radio, Wretched also produces a daily TV show? Well, we do. Now you might ask, the difference between TV and radio? Well, one has pictures and one doesn't. Besides that, Wretched Radio tends to tackle more current issues while the TV show focuses more on theology. And thanks to Wretched's wonderful gospel partners, over 1,000 episodes of Wretched TV are in the archives and available at no cost. That would be free at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org. You can also find our affiliate list so you can watch Wretched TV on your very own cable. So consider this your golden engraved invitation to visit wretched.org and binge on as many TV programs as you like. And a moment to say thanks to our monthly gospel partners who make everything at wretched.org possible. Thank you. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be warned, this is a test. This is Wretched Radio. Question: would you like to stop sinning? If you answered no, that's a bad sign, because every Christian should hate sin, increasingly despise sin. It is at war with us. At this very moment, your unredeemed flesh, I don't like to say our old nature, I prefer to say our old flesh, which is still tainted with sin, it's not present, but it is present in the Christian. It is not the pontificator, but it is present. I think I'm pretty much out of P words now. The point is, we're at war with sin, and we should hate sin, and we should increasingly be seeing sin areas in our life that we desire to mortify. The question, of course, is how do you do that? How do you just stop sinning? Now, there are some people who would say, well, the last thing you need to do is just say to somebody, well, stop sinning. Fortunately for those people, that's what the Bible says. This from thecripplegate.com. Just stop it. Instructions on how to repent. And the first instruction that we see in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, let me just read that for you. Ephesians 4, 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And that's your old self. That's your old, this unredeemed thing that I drag around. It has desires that are not godly. What does Paul say? Stop it. That's actually what, just stop it. Now, I recognize that sometimes issues are obviously more complex and that regularly biblical counseling is required. Nevertheless, stopping it is the first step. Just stop it. Refrain, put off sinful behavior. This from Cripplegate. You refrain from doing the sin by changing your behavior patterns. Decisiveness, sacrifice, accountability. If you want to stop gossiping, then stop lingering at the water cooler. Stop reading tabloids. Well, then you'd have to stop going to the grocery store. Stop being part of the grapevine. Stop feeding your appetite for the scuttlebutt. Stop soliciting news from the office gossip. Tell them you're not interested in people's personal lives. That's how you stop being a gossip. You stop it intentionally. If you want to stop drunkenness, don't go to a bar. Stop restocking your wine rack. Stop saying, I'll only have two beers, but no more. Stop getting drunk. In order to do that, you need to stop drinking. Stop! Now, that isn't where Paul ends, however. You don't just stop sinning. Bible, far more thorough than that. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Have you been listening to Steve Lawson's Thursday morning Bible studies? I did today because it's Thursday. Steve Lawson was talking about, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The gateway to your whole life is your mind. Everything starts with your brain. That's what the Bible says. It's your mind first. It's not feelings first. If you go by feelings first, you're going to make all kinds of wonky decisions. Instead, it's the brain. Now, I actually put something before the brain in the train of our emotions, feelings, will, thinking, etc. And it's belief. If you believe God's word is the word of God and it is profitable for everything, then you're going to think that way because you're going to study that. You're going to believe that. You're going to trust that. And that's going to affect your will and your emotions and your decisions and your behavior. The Bible doesn't just say stop sinning. The Bible says, now change your thinking. This is what he said in Cripplegate. Without this, you're just trying to alter your behavior without heart change. Or if you do succeed, you'll become a hypocrite who does the right thing but hates doing it. And you'll mistakenly believe that you are right with God. Don't just adjust your behavior. You need to change your thinking. If you stop going to the pub but still want to get drunk, well, you're going to find another method for getting the hooch. If you avoid the office gossip at the water cooler, well, then you'll get it through an email. Because your heart hasn't been changed, because your thinking has not been changed. So how then, of course, is the next question. Can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind? Well, Ephesians 5:26 calls it washing by the water of the word. In other words, the Bible. The more you read your Bible, the more your thinking changes. And then your desires will follow it. Which is why the means of grace, and this is why it saddens me that so many people have such a low view of the church. I think it was Beth Moore, I believe, who tweeted something like, "Hey, if you had a really bad week, you know, something really hard happen, don't worry about not going to church because that can be hard. Going to church is the very place you should go." Why? Because fellow saints can encourage you. You hear the preaching of the word. Fellowship, it's a means of grace. The preaching of the word. Prayer happens, another means of grace to grow you and strengthen you. Don't avoid church. Go to church even more if you can. Listen to more sermons. Read your Bible more if you want to stop sinning. To saturate your noggin with God's thinking. Then your thinking will change and so will your decisions. Now, hold on. Paul does not stop. This is kind of a three-stepper. Stop it, change your thinking, and then step three, replace it with righteous behavior. It's not enough to just stop. Not enough to just, okay, I don't like that stuff anymore. Here's what Paul said. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So start doing the stuff that you're supposed to be doing. The opposite of sinning is not to do nothing. The opposite of performing sin is performing righteousness. So you have to replace the patterns of sinful behavior with patterns of godly behavior that come from your new thinking. Why? Because you're believing God is true. He is right. He has got the means for me to be able to not do this sin again. The opposite of stealing, giving. Opposite of lying, volunteering truth. The opposite of anger, self-control. The opposite of swearing or discouraging words isn't being mute, it's being encouraging. So don't just stop with washing out your mouth with soap. Start filling your mouth with words that edify. Identify your sin. Confess it. Read the Bible about it. Pray about it. Deal with it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you and do the opposite action in its place. Now, here's where we can get a little bit confused. There's one ditch that says, well, just let the Holy Spirit do it. Just sit back, relax, and he's going to fix you up. That's a ditch. The other ditch, there's a Christian waving and going, I've got to do this. I've got to get better myself. You're in a ditch too. The middle line in this case is your effort by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. And this is why, once again, it's a shame that the Holy Spirit has been hijacked by a bad movement who has perverted the theology, made it something quite lowly, frankly, The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is to take an unrighteous rag and make it spotless and a beautiful garment. It's like taking dog vomit and cleaning it up. You say, where do you get that from exactly? Well, that's what sin is. It's like dog vomit. And I can tell you right now from personal experience, wow, I didn't know that dog vomit could be this awful. Wow! Our dog, Charlie, maybe you've seen him around here on occasion. He tends to take up most of my chair on any given day. His back right leg just went vamoose. It just decided, we're not going to work anymore. We think it's his patella. That's right. A dog has a kneecap, a knee bone. We think that's what it is. Arthritis, don't know. He's 13 and a half at any rate. So what do you do if you're looking at a 13 and a half year old dog and you're wondering, okay, how much money can I spend on this animal without sinning? Now, some people would go, you can't spend too much. Well, I think you can. I think at some point you need to draw a line and go, it's a dog and there are human beings who could maybe benefit from this cash. So we decided to do the home remedy thing. We Googled on curcumin and some other thing that's supposed to be it's supposed to reduce the inflammation, and aspirin, buffered aspirin. So we got the buffered aspirin, took it. Wow! Apparently his stomach didn't take it well, because wow! Did things come flying out. And P.U., foul. I'm telling you right now as I sit here, if it weren't for the Zaxby's sitting next to me, which I've almost finished, but I've got something to look forward to. I'm telling you, I've just got a vomit stench in my nose. It's that bad. And that's how the Bible describes sin. And the Holy Spirit conquers that and overcomes that, synergistically working together with you. That is a powerful work of God, not shenanigans. Are you warring against your sin? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.